If you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Matthew chapter number 7, please. Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to continue the series that we started about 3 or 4 weeks ago on the teachings of Jesus. We're going to look at a verse tonight, I'm going to center my message around a verse tonight that all of us are familiar with. It is known as the Golden Rule. But I want to kind of maybe give you a different thought on it than what you have previously may have had. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, I don't believe that there's anything better in this life than knowing that you're saved and that you have been adopted into the family of God. One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 through verse number 17. If you're not familiar with this, you ought to highlight this in your Bible. But here is what it says. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," and here's the part that I really like, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Paul would go on to say this: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, there's a question that always comes to mind when you talk about being saved and being a child of God. And I've kind of looked at that in the past sermons of the last few months. But here's the question. How can I know if I'm saved or not? How can I know if someone else is saved or not? Now, I've always just believed that if someone as big as Jesus comes into your life and saves you, that there's going to be some evidence. Something is going to change. You cannot have if someone as big as Jesus come into your life and you remain the same. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20, just a little bit further down the page, Jesus would say this: "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And then he would go on to say this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is saying in that text, there's going to be many that's going to say, "Yes, I'm saved. I'm a believer in Jesus. I am a follower in Jesus." But evidently, not everybody that proclaims the name of Jesus is indeed saved and a child of God, because he's going to say in verse number 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Jesus, in this text, is saying, not everybody that says that they're saved is saved. They're going to have some fruits of salvation. They're going to have evidence of salvation. I want you to hold your finger here, because we're going to come back to this text in just a few moments. And I want you to turn over with me to Galatians chapter number 5, please. Galatians chapter number 5. I'll give you time to get there, because I want you to see the text. Galatians chapter number 5. While you're turning there, the verses that we're going to look at is going to be from verse number 13 down through the end of the chapter. But in this chapter, Paul is talking about liberty. Is that we have liberty in Christ. Matter of fact, in verse number 1, he would say, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse number 2, he would say, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." In short, what Paul is saying here is if you think you can be saved by adhering to the law, by living by the law, then the crucifixion of Christ has no effect upon your life. Because our salvation is not in our works, but our salvation is in accepting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And when you come down to verse number 13, here's what Paul says. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But here is what we should do if we're saved. But by love serve one another. And for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, verse number 15 down through verse number 18, he talks a little bit about the struggle between the flesh and the struggle between the spirit. Now, we know about that struggle. You and I know about that struggle because we have the same struggle that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 7. He says, you know what? The things that I know that I ought to do, I find myself not doing those things. Why? Because he's listening to the flesh. And the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing those and not doing the things that I should do. You and I have that struggle today. Do we listen to the Spirit? Do we listen to the flesh? And we know that we should be listening to the Spirit because in verse number 16, Paul would say this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so in these verses, he's talking about that struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And when you come to verse number 19, he is going to describe or give to us what the fruit of living out by the flesh would be. Notice verse number 19. Now the works, or we could say the fruit of the flesh, are manifest or revealed or made known, which are these. Now the first of these, he's talking about sexual sins. He says adultery and fornication and uncleanliness and lasciviousness. And then he talks about idolatry and about witchcraft. But these next characteristics kind of go to what I want to preach to you tonight. Notice what the fruits of the Spirit are in verse number 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, but here it is, hatred. Variance, that word variance means quarreling. Emulations, that means jealousy. Wrath, that means bad behavior or bad attitude. Strife, not being able to get along with people, seditions and heresies and envyings and murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such of like. Now, from hatred down to murders, he's talking about relationships and how we treat one another. Those that are controlled by the flesh, it's going to be easy for them to hate people. It's going to be easy for them to get in quarrels and to be jealous and to have strifes and to have envyings. That is going to be part of their characteristic. But I want you to know notice the last part of verse number 21. Those that have those characteristics as the predominant characteristics in their life, Jesus says this, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all of us in here tonight, there are things that we may not like, and maybe there are people that we have hated. But it's not our characteristic. It's not your overriding characteristic. It's maybe something you have fallen prey to. All of us have jealousies. All of us have experienced strifes and envyings in our lives. But it's not what we are known for. It's not our characteristic. When we got saved, there are some things that changed. Verse number 22. If we're following the Spirit, here's what Paul says, but the fruit or the works of the Spirit is what? Love. Hey, we're going to love those that are around us. We're going to love people. The next one is that we're going to have joy. The next one is that we are going to have peace, where the overriding characteristics of our relationships are going to be peaceful. It doesn't mean that there won't be some rocky relationships from time to time, but the majority of our relationships are going to be one of peace. We're going to have patience. That's what that word long-suffering means. Now, in my younger years, I didn't have as much patience and long-suffering as I should, but as I have grown in the Lord and as I have matured in the Lord, God has helped me with patience and long-suffering. And then he says you're going to have gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And so when we are saved and when we are controlled by the Spirit, it is going to affect the relationship and the way that we treat people that are around us. We're not going to be known as someone who has hatreds and strife and seditions, but we're going to be known as someone that has love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. We're going to treat people like Jesus would. Now in John chapter 13, you don't have to turn there because most of you will know this passage. You can quote this passage, but here's what Jesus said. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." How are we to love one another? The way that we want to? Or the way that the world tells us? No, Jesus says that we are to love one another as I have loved you. I'm to love Justin down here the way that Jesus loves Justin. And that's hard sometimes, amen? I'm to love Patsy just as Jesus loves Patsy. But that's really easy, isn't it, Patsy? And I think about old Aaron back in that orange shirt. You know what? I'm to love Aaron as Jesus loves Aaron. Not as Margaret loves Aaron, but as Jesus loves Aaron. And you know what? That's pretty easy because Aaron is a pretty easygoing guy. But you know what? That's what Jesus says. Hey, we're to love one another, not as we want to, but as Jesus wants us to. And then he says that ye also love one another. And then he says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." Well, what if we're known by someone who can't get along with anybody? What if we are known as someone that, hey, man, there comes old so-and-so, man, he's going to stir it up, and you know, there's going to be problems, and there's always going to be difficulties and those type of things? Jesus says the way that the world is going to know that you belong to me and that you're my follower is by the way that you treat one another and by the way that you love one another. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew. And I want you to look at with me in chapter number 5. Because when I was studying this and I was putting this message together this week, I saw this Sermon on the Mount, which perhaps is one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. I saw it in a little bit different light than I have ever seen it before. In verse number 3 down through verse number 12, Jesus is going to give some characteristics of those that are saved and those that live the kind of life that others will envy and want to be like. That's what the word blessed means. And you're familiar with all of these beatitudes. And then when you come to verse number 13, he says, hey, I want you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Jesus is saying that if you will be the kind of Christian that you ought to be, you're going to make an impact on this world. Because that's what salt does. Now, I'm not someone that puts a lot of salt on my food. When I go out to the restaurant, whatever they've put on there, I don't add any more to it. But I know this, that when you put salt, it changes the flavor of that food. It may be better, it's good. My wife, every time we go out to eat, she's always saying, "Well, this thing sure is salty." And when we're home, she's got this diet salt. I don't know what kind it is. And she sits over and she squats that thing. And I think, how do you eat that thing? It must not be salty. But I do know this, that when you put salt on something, it's going to impact the taste. Well, as Christians today in society, if we are what we ought to be, we should be making some kind of impact. And then he says this, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As a Christian today, I am to be an example. I am to show the world around me how I am to treat people and how I am to love people so that they can know how to do that. Be a light. Light the way. Be an example. Verse number 20, he says this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then when you come to verse number 21, it seems as though now he is going to talk about how we should treat one another and our relationships should be for the rest of this chapter. Notice what he says in verse number 21. "Ye have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." But here's what Jesus says to us today. "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." We shouldn't have a hatred for our brother that would be so strong that we would be willing to kill. And matter of fact, Jesus says, "Hey, I don't want you to even be angry without a cause." What if we are? Verse number 23, he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Jesus says it's such a serious thing about the relationships that we have, people. If we come into God's house and we want to worship the Lord, but we remember that strife that we have, we ought to leave and go and make that right. Verse number 27, down through verse number 32, talks about relationships, or talks about marriage and how we are not to be in marriage. "You have heard it said that by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus would go on to say, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He would talk about the importance of that, because he says, you know what, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee." Verse number 31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writ of divorcement. But I say that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery." What he's talking about? He's talking about how we treat one another in relationships. And then in verse number 33, he goes on. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said unto them by old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Hey, don't take oaths. And then in verse number 37, he's just going to say in this, "Be a man or woman of your word. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." What is he talking about? How we treat one another. Verse number 40, if someone treats us bad, we are still to treat them right. If they take us to the court and sue us, we're to still treat them in a manner that's honoring unto the Lord. And here's probably one of the hardest in all of the scriptures. Verse number 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor," that's easy, and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies," that's hard. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The only way that you can do that is allow the Spirit of God to help you and to lead you. You come to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, he's talking about our relationship to God, and he gives a lot of different things. He talks about prayer, he talks about fasting, he talks about almsgiving. He talks about worrying. Hey, don't worry, because our Heavenly Father will take care of you. And in verse number 33, he says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. And then you come to chapter number 7, and it seems as though he goes back to relationships once again, where he says, judge not, that ye be not judged. And he says, for what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He said, the way that you judge other people is the way people are going to look at you. If you're harsh with other people, if you are not understanding of the actions of other people, it doesn't mean that we look past wrongs, as Brother Chris said this morning, but we need to be careful what we judge people, especially their motivations. Matter of fact, once again, Jesus thought that this was such a serious thing. He said, hey, beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? How is it that we're easily able to point out everybody else's flaws, but we can't see our flaws? Jesus says, hey, man, before you start launching attacks and criticism towards other people, hey, you better look at your life and see where you are at and get rid of your flaws first. Now, that's difficult. That's hard sometimes. Verse number 7. I believe Jesus has given an illustration here of how we should treat one another. He says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you for whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Jesus says, you know what? When you come to me, I'm going to treat you right. When you ask of me, guess what? I'm going to answer. When you seek me, you're going to find. When you knock at my door, listen to me, I'm going to open the door unto you. Well, what if we can't remember all of that? What if you're getting old like me and you only kind of remember a little bit at a time? What do we do? Is there a principle that we can apply to all of these things and just remember it, and then we would fulfill all of that? I believe that's what Jesus gives in verse number 12. Therefore. That word means, hey, what is before it is important. If you want to know what this verse means, you got to go back and what we've done. We've gone back and we've talked about how we are to treat one another. And Jesus says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says, hey, if you need something easy, just remember this. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, here's something that's interesting. Is that before Jesus' time, every religion of the world had some part of this saying. Confucius said this: why do you not want others to do to you what, let me rephrase that, what you do not want others to do to you, do not to others. Rabbi Hillel said this: what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, every other form of this biblical principle has been given in a pure negative terms. So what he's saying is that Hillel, they gave kind of the same principle, but it wasn't in a an encouraging term, but it was in a or a positive term, but it was in a negative term. And he would go on to say this, and it's found in literature of almost every major religion and philosophical system. He says the motivation is basically selfish, refraining from harming others in order that they will not harm us. Those negative forms of the rule are not golden because they are primarily utilitarian and motivated by fear and self-preservation. So before Jesus, there was an element of this rule, but it was always from the negative, the passive tense. But when Jesus came along, he changed it to a proactive, doing something first of all. The way that I want to be treated from Justin, I treat him the way that I want to be treated first. I don't wait for him to treat me the way that he may want or anything else. No, I take the initiative. I reach out to Justin or Wes or Chad or Mike or Penny about, hey, the way that I want to be treated, hey, that's the way I treat people first. And so I'm not responding to what they've done to me, but I'm taking the initiative. I am being proactive first. How many people know what a harpsichord is? Anybody know what a harpsichord is? We got a few folks. A harpsichord is a little box. Do you know what a harpsichord is, Linda? You're a piano player. You ought to know. A harpsichord, one of them old instruments. And it's kind of in a box like a spindit piano, kind of similar to that. And it's got keys on there. And you play it. But when you hit the key, it plucks the string. It doesn't hit the string. Now, I like to listen to a harpsichord for about 5 minutes because it's kind of got a tingy sound, you know, it's just hard to, you've heard of a harpsichord, I know of, but it's kind of just tingy and it's really pretty for about 5 minutes, but then it gets on your nerves. Well, that's like what the old people used to say about this golden rule that instead of the beautiful music, it was this tingy pluck pluck sound. But around the time of Beethoven, someone took the strings and they put a hammer on it. Instead of when you touch the key, it would pluck it like a guitar, it would hit it. And it would ring and it would make beautiful music. If you've ever listened to the two, you know that the piano is much, much better and soothing to the ears. John MacArthur says, hey, that's what the difference is between what the old time people used to say about this golden rule and what Jesus said about it. It's that drastic of a difference. Right quickly, and I'm almost done. How can we as a Christian fulfill the golden rule? How can we be able to treat others the way we would want to be treated? I'm going to give you four things, and I'm going to do these really in a hurry. Number one, we're to fill our mind with the Word of God. We're to fill our mind with the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I didn't get my nap in this afternoon, and I told Patsy before church I might be a little grumpy tonight. But you know what? When I get grumpy and when I get irritated, if I will take a little bit of time and just get into the Word of God and just begin to read a little bit and maybe begin to pray and allow the Lord to restructure my mind and to help my mind, I don't treat people as bad as I would. So how can I treat people the way that I should, I've got to get into the Word of God. I've got to know how Jesus would do it. The second one is that we've got to act on principle and not emotions. How many people have you hurt in your life because your emotions ran high because they hurt you or you were hurt? And you launched out, and because you were hurt, you tried to hurt them? I can tell you that I've hurt a lot of people in my day because I was hurt. My emotions were running high, and I said things that I should have never said, but you know you can't take them back. But if I would have taken time and paused and act on principle, isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How about Stephen? He was being stoned, but he said, Lord, lay not this charge, or their sin to this charge. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18 through verse number 21, the Bible says, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The third one is that we need to look for ways to serve people. I said it last week or a couple of weeks ago, we shouldn't wait for opportunities to come along. We should seek out ways that we can serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, Paul said, by love, serve one another. We need to look around and see needs that we can meet. And then the last one is we need to determine to encourage and build up others. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22 through verse number 25, it says, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. And here is the verse that you're familiar with. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I was listening to a very well-known preacher the other day. He's a young man, travels all over this nation preaching. And he made this statement. He says, you know what? The last days of my ministry, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage. I know that I'm not always an encourager. Matter of fact, my wife tells me that I, and my daughter that's here tonight, they'll tell you that I probably look on the negative side of things. Yeah. But you know what? I want to encourage people. I want to encourage those that are coming behind us. We've got a great God. And as Brother Chris said this morning, there's a lot of negative things in this world, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of really good things that are happening in this world. Man, look around at some of these young people that are here. I'm telling you, we've got some quality young couples in our church. And you know what, man, if they continue to serve the Lord, one of these days they're going to be in charge around here and going to have to do all this stuff. We've got some good things to look forward to. How can the world know that we're saved? How can the world know that we're believers in the Lord? By the way we treat one another. And Jesus says this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're not going to have an invitation as we normally do, but I told you, I know it's thundering, and if you're concerned about that, you can feel free to leave if you'd like to. But I want to take just a few moments, and I would like to ask you if you feel comfortable coming around this altar tonight. And we want to pray for Ophelia, because she's just as important. But we also want to pray for Martha tonight, because I'm telling you, she's in need of our prayers. And she's been faithful to this church for years, years. She was here when there wasn't but four or five people. And we as a church family need to pray for her. We need to seek God's throne. And so if you would, those that would like to, if you'd gather around the altar tonight, if you go ahead and come forward, and then we'll just take a few moments of silent prayer And then I will lead us in prayer tonight. And then when I am done praying, then we will be done and we can be dismissed tonight.